It was Typhoon 4, was it, last night? Do you guys know? No? Anyways, we're going to read today from Acts chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 11. And yesterday we left off in Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, and how they came back and gave a report back to the church. And a debate comes up in the midst of that, and that's what we're going to be reading. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Amen. So just a couple observations here. An issue comes up. You know, keep in mind, Paul and Barnabas had just come back from a missionary journey in which they've had loads of experiences where Gentiles were coming to faith in the same fashion, in the same form that Jews were coming to faith. And so to them, they've witnessed this firsthand, that there's no distinction. Another thing I want to kind of notice, you know, my youth outreach and evangelism professor would always say, you have to earn the right to speak into someone's life. And he gave this example of a youth pastor who had just come into the region or into town, and he didn't have any youth students, and he wanted to make contact. And basically, he hadn't had any relationships. So what he did was, on a Friday night, you know, in a packed football stadium in America, you know, all the kids were there. It was the happening thing. You know, I don't know if it was a couple thousand or whatnot, packed out stadium for a high school game. What he did was he got a huge tub of popcorn and a huge, bottle of soda. And he would go up and down the aisles as if he were trying to find a seat. And he would literally climb over high school students and he'd bump into them, excuse me, and he'd spill popcorn, and, you know, a big hefty guy, and he would just go up and down, you know, eventually to the point where it made enough scene where people would kind of look up and kind of chuckle. You know, this guy's just, you know, kind of a funny guy going up and down, spilling popcorn, you know, kind of being, I don't want to say obnoxious, but just, you know, bringing attention to himself. And then the following week, he showed up at school, you know, with the permission of the principal. Either it was lunch break or whatnot, and everyone immediately recognized him. "Hey, that's the guy that was at the football stadium." And people were just naturally drawn to him. "Hey, you know, whatnot." They wanted to know what he was about. And so he earned the right to speak into people's life, as opposed to just showing up one day and saying, "Hey, you need to repent. You need to come to faith." And Paul's in a position here where, as far as the leadership in the church is concerned, you could say he hasn't fully come into that right or that position where he had the authority and the acclaim that we now give him as a New Testament author, as a founder of many churches. You know, contrast his position within the leadership of Jerusalem in the church. You know, Pharisees who had come to faith. James, other leaders in the church that were recognized within the body. And Paul, relatively a newcomer, hadn't yet, you know, pitted himself in a position of authority. And so he comes here, and this issue is risen, you know, that, you know, brought up by some of the people from Judea teaching that, hey, the new Christians, they need to be circumcised. And so follow in verse in 2, it says there was a great dissension and a great debate. And this is within the church. These aren't necessarily enemies of the church. And continuing towards the end of that verse, they decided that Paul and Barnabas should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And I just want to point out this fact that it was whoever was right, whoever was wrong. I mean, you look at the passage and we know who's right. Paul is right. I mean, we're in the know, we're in the knowledge. Paul is right. And Paul knows he's right. Yet at the same time, he understands that there's a sort of a structure involved. And so he takes it upon himself and with the guidance of others that they'll go to Jerusalem and to the leadership and present this issue. And in verse 5, other Pharisees who had come to believe, and I thought that was fascinating. So they come with a lot of baggage as well, you can imagine. And when this is brought up to the leadership in Jerusalem, you know, Pharisees who had come to faith, and who knows what their personalities were, who knows how old they were, what sort of authority or prickly types of personalities or whatnot. And they bring up the same issue, that they need to be circumcised. And Paul again, they debate. Peter stands up, he debates. James stands up, he debates. And basically, in this issue, you know, four things come to mind. Love and patience, proof and persistence. Right? When you're dealing with members and the body within the church, it doesn't matter if you're right. If you're gonna jam it down someone's face, you know, something's gonna get broke. There's a manner by which you present, you know, love and patience, proof and persistence. And James pulls out scriptures to provide proof. You know, they go through the proper channels. And in verse 9 again, the distinction is for Paul that the Holy Spirit had come upon them in the same manner that they had come upon us. And so that there was no distinction in verse 9 between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so the real issue here is really not necessarily who's right, who's wrong. We know who's right, and we know the channels and the process by which they go through. But what's the whole point in all this? It's to preserve the unity of the church. It's to preserve the relationships within that church, that there wouldn't be a division, that people on the outside wouldn't be able to look on the inside and say, look at these guys, they can't even get along. They can't even come together and make a proper debate. So all to say, the unity of the church, Paul is willing to submit himself under the leadership and the process so that none would be lost, as he's said in other passages. And so James finally says in verse 19, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And so they come to this consensus together, rationally, you know, prayerfully, you know, having looked up the scriptures, that, hey, we can't put a burden on them, to this new believer, you know, something that we've never been able to carry. And, you know, this can be translated, in a lot of ways in our own lives. I guess you could say there's a balance between, you know, a new believer that has come, and I guess you have to kind of pick the right situation and the right timing to correct and rebuke. You know, if the person is in an act, and maybe it's just he's just not aware, or she's not aware. You know, there's a difference between addressing that person in front of his friends and the tone that you take and saying, "Hey, you can't do that, man. I thought you were a Christian," as opposed to taking that person aside first and you know, making sure you have some relationship with him. You know, as I mentioned earlier, making sure that you have a right to speak into someone's life, that they respect where you're coming from and the words you're speaking. And, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you know, that kind of authority or ability is kind of granted. And sometimes as not being not a pastor, sometimes you have to earn that. All to say, they come to a consensus, they come upon a few list of things that they should hold to. And so they write and say that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled from blood. And they leave out the circumcision part. And so Paul and Barnabas take this message to the churches, to the Gentiles that they had preached to. And in verse 31, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of it and because of its encouragement. So the church was built up. The church was encouraged. There was a process. There was an issue. There was a struggle that needed to be addressed. It wasn't just left alone. Yet there was a process and a manner. And really, you know, again, love and patience, proof and persistence. So let's bow our heads this morning. And really, you know, ultimately the issue here is the unity of the church needs to be preserved. I think Dean Sherman had said, you know, in his relationship seminars and all that he taught and all that he instructed, I think his, you know, sort of one of his golden rules, so to say, was it's not so much about who's right or who's wrong, but is it loving? You know, if you're in the right and someone else is in the wrong, is there a mode or a manner or a tone or a process even? You know, maybe it's not meant to be a one conversation deal and bam, here, I'm right and you're wrong. Yeah, but is it loving? You know, do you have that other person's genuine interest in mind that he or she would grow and develop in faith? You know, have we earned the right in relationships? You know, where when we approach, you know, a person would say, yeah, I want to hear what this person has to say. I know this man or woman to be a woman of God. And if you have something to say, I'm open. I want to receive. You know, have we earned that right, that ability? And so, just as we meditate today, I just want to ask us to meditate on this one thought. Am I preserving the unity of the church? Are we taking care of the church? Are we taking care of, you know, the members within the body? Maybe it doesn't involve you. Maybe it involves two other people, but maybe you have an insight into it. You know, are we just going to let it go? Let them bicker and go head to head and see who stands and see who falls? Are we preserving the unity of the church? Are we protecting our younger brothers and sisters? You know, those who have just come to faith, you know, in the last month, in the last 6 months, in the last year. Are we looking out for them? Are we covering them? So just spend some time before the Lord today. And I just want you to ask, Lord, how can I be an agent, a proponent of the unity of the church, the body of Christ? God, for it is your witness to the world. So let's just bring that before the Lord. Maybe you're in a situation. Maybe you can place yourself in a situation.
just want to read these words again. Verse 2, you know, there was great dissension and debate. Verse 7, after there had been much debate. And verse 19, therefore it is my judgment. You know, there was a process involved in this. You know, we have the privilege in looking back on this and saying, oh yeah, it's so simple. Of course you don't need circumcision. But the church has faced, it seems, like every generation with another issue. You know, the first century church, you know, how can Jesus be fully God and fully man? Right? They struggle with that. You know, and I don't know, volumes or pages upon pages were written, you know, back and forth from church leaders. And finally, you know, they were able to come to a conclusion. You know, the church still struggles today, right? Different churches, one church, but, you know, different denominations, different leadership. There's no centralized, you know, we all claim that Christ is ahead. You know, women in the pulpit, gay and lesbian pastors, whatnot. You know, the issues are being raised up, and sure, we know the right answers. And others claim to know the right answers. But are we doing it in a loving manner? You know, are we seeing this through, recognizing that there's a process, recognizing that there needs to be proof and persistence, love and patience? I think, honestly, that the world is watching how we, you know, struggle and figure these things out within the universal church. And they're either being turned on or turned off to Christ because of that. And so the same goes in our church. So, Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, we ask for, first of all, just divine wisdom and discernment in the Spirit, God, that comes in walking with you. God, that we know what is dark and what is light. We know what is right and what is wrong. God, we know your voice against that of the enemies. And God, that we would walk in such intimacy, Lord, with you, to be able to distinguish these things. And God, that in this knowledge, that it wouldn't just puff up and put us above, God, where we're speaking down. But God, we pray that you would even give us a greater measure of grace and love. God, that equipped together, these two things, Father God, would have the ability to speak into people's lives and not land on a dull or hardened soil or heart, God, but would have the power and ability to really speak in and transform. So Father, we just pray, God, that you would give us that assignment, God, that we would take on the responsibility, God, of the unity, preservation of the body of Christ, God, in all that we do and all that we say. God, for our younger brothers and sisters. God, for those issues and struggles and debates or whatnot that we have with one another. God, that we would grant much mercy. I just thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Pastor Nate will lead us in a song of worship.
My heart, forever my life. scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. And I want to say forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Is
pray covering, and I really want to pray for just the church universal, the church in the world, the one witness to all of the world. Let's just pray covering, that God would just grant extra measures of grace and mercy, that God would grant wisdom, in the midst of all the different denominations, in the midst of all the different debatable issues, that the church would have one witness, that the church universal would have one voice, and that Christ would be exalted above all things, and that this witness and this testimony, witness in the way we relate with each other interdenominationally, or churches, members from different churches, even within the same city, that this would be a strong point of our witness. Let's just pray for much discernment, wisdom, mercy, grace over the church, that as one body, one voice, one church under Christ, that we'd be an amazing testimony and witness. Let's just pray over all the different leaders, all the different churches. Just pray covering over them. Let's pray also specifically for the unity of our church here, Solomon's Porch. That any agents of dissension or disorder or division, just pray against that now. All of that, every single one of those attacks is led in the backdrop by the enemy. Planting seeds or words into a member or members. So pray against the enemy. Pray that he has no access. Pray covering. And then pray for healing and an extra measure of grace upon our members, particularly in the area of relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend. That's usually the easiest place once things go sour, where division comes in, where people speak against others. Just pray for the guarding of the unity, amongst the pastors, amongst the leadership, house church leaders, even missions teams. The enemy's always trying to get in there and bring a little bit of disruption. Because the enemy knows it's going to prevent the greater work, the greater purpose, the greater unfolding, unleashing of God's grace and power that he has intended. And all that can be soiled by a little bit of division, by one person speaking one word of selfishness or pride. So let's just pray over our church. Pray over people, pray over ourselves, that we would be agents of unity. Pray over those who are just constantly strung up and attacked. Let's just pray for the unity of our church, especially as we prepare for our retreat, especially as we live here in this city, a place of such influence. protect not the name of Solomon's Porch, but protect the name of the body of Christ. Let's just pray over our leaders, over our members, our house church leaders, just those you know who are struggling, those you know who speak so freely. Let's just cover our church. Huh? Let's just stand in the gap and contend. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, God, for our church, Solomon's Porch. God, we thank you that you've called each of us as members. God, you've called us, each of us, here for a purpose. God, we just want to say that we love the body of Christ. God, that we love this place, God, that you died for, that you sacrificed for. God, that you see your body as your bride. God, so precious in your sight. And God, we want to hold to that, Father God. God, we want to hold to that standard, Father God, of preserving, of unifying, God, that we may walk in the things that you have called us. God, just call us, Lord, this day to be agents of unity, Father God, of encouragement. God, you know, and if there's a rebuke that needs to come, God, let us do it in love, God, with the end effect in mind, God, not to tear down or to cast out, but to encourage and build up. I thank you, Father. We bless you. Thank you, God, that you love us so much and that you show us the right way and that your Spirit lives in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Amen.